today I'm using as a title, as I've been sharing recently, we've been helping, we wanted this congregation to be a place where we are, our faith has increased to a degree that God can move us in any direction he so desires to move us, and understand it requires faith, a people of faith, a household, so that we're not just talking about faith, but we are learning how to exercise our faith. What does it mean, first of all, to have faith, and then to build that faith to the degree that we're not at a place where we are reluctant to act upon that which God would have us to act upon? Last Wednesday, if you were here last Wednesday, received the message on last Wednesday, we talked about Gideon, how Gideon had an army all ready to fight, but how God tested the army. He began to test the soldiers of those that were willing or supposedly willing to fight. But then we found out that there were some that were afraid. He sent them home. Then those that weren't alert, he sent them home. And he went from a large army to 300, to 300 soldiers. And just those 300 were sufficient enough to defeat the Midianites. So today, and understand what God is doing, he's showing us that it doesn't take a lot of people. It doesn't take a large number of people to make a tremendous impact upon the culture. And in fact, it can be a small group that if we are full of faith and if we trust God, God can do marvelous things among us. So today I'm going to talk about faith again. We're going to talk about the signs that accompany simple faith. And I'm talking about simple faith is because we realize sometimes we make it more complex than it really is. And sometimes it requires for us to go back to the basics and the simplicity of those things that we have complicated in order to be at a place where we can receive and engage in the things that God would have us to do. And we talk about faith. And we talk about this, understand the beginning of it is to believe on the promises of God, to believe on the promises of God concerning his son. That's the beginning of it, because he said, what is the work of God? It is to believe on him who was sent, to believe on the son of God. So the work of faith is believing. The work of faith is believing, believing the promises of God. And promises, if we really begin to look at what is a promise. Promises always direct us towards the future. We're looking towards the future, future tense. This is something that is yet to occur. This is something that has not happened as of yet, but we believe God's word that since he said it, it will come to pass. So that's what we're talking about, future tense. In his word, and it requires faith, it requires trust, and here's what it requires: trust in the unseen God, a God that you do not see, but yet you believe and you trust in him. Now, there's a couple few scriptures I want to share with you today. One is here in the 6th chapter of John and verse 47. This is Jesus Christ speaking. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he that believes in me has everlasting life. He that believes in me has everlasting or eternal life. It didn't say that you're going to get it. It's not something that will occur in the future. But at the very point of believing, you have eternal life. He that believes in me possesses eternal life. What are we talking about here? We talk about eternal life. He is saying at that moment of believing, he said he has now that which extends beyond time. Can you imagine that? That you possess it now. That which extends beyond time. It takes us into the future, so that those things that await us, those things that are awaiting us in the future, we already possess. That's what faith is all about. You know the simplistic definition of faith here in 11th chapter of Hebrews, where it says faith is what? Substance of what? Of things hoped for. What is hoped for? The anticipation, the desire, the passions of the heart. Now listen to what it's saying here. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now we have to go back and re-examine what are we speaking of. The things hoped for that would extend beyond the things that we would desire previously, before we came to understand God's hope for us. Are you hearing? When we understand God's love and his desire and his passion towards us, then there will be things that we will hope for that will take us beyond the things that we would hope for if we were ignorant of the will of God. Now you got to understand what I'm saying. I wanted certain things because that's all I had knowledge of. But the more I gained knowledge, the more I desired things that I otherwise, in my ignorance, would not have desired. It was in my ignorance that I sinned. It was in my ignorance that I wanted those things that God had prohibited me to engage in, because I didn't know any better. Now, there's a difference between being foolish and being a fool, because a foolish person is lacking knowledge or wisdom and understanding, so therefore he or she desired thing out of his ignorance, out of her ignorance. But a fool is a person that doesn't even have any interest in knowing any better. A fool doesn't even desire to inquire into those things that are in the category of the unknown. They said, it doesn't even interest me. All I want is what I see. All I want is what I understand and what I know. And I want the things that I think about. Do you realize what God's objective is? To take you beyond your level of thinking. You're saying that you're thinking on a lower level. You're thinking on a lesser plane. There are some things that I want to show you that would take you beyond your level of thinking. When I was a child, I thought like a child. I acted like a child. Everything was on that level. He said, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. When I was a sinner, I acted like a sinner. I behaved like a sinner. I desired the things that sinners desire. But when I became saved, when I was saved, I put away my sinful ways. My passion and desire were of such that I despised the things that I used to go after. When I was a fool, I acted like a fool. I thought like a fool. I desired the things that fools desire. But when God's wisdom was imparted to me, now understand this, it is his wisdom. But we receive Christ as the wisdom of God. When his wisdom was imparted within me, then I was at a place where I no longer was a fool, but I appeared to those that still desired those things as being foolish. Now, what are we saying here? Now we begin to look at what has happened in our lives. He that believes in me has it everlasting life. He that believes in me now has his life extended beyond those things that he otherwise would be going after. He has eternal life. He has everlasting life. And as a result of believing, he is empowered with faith. In fact, what God has done, he has given to every man the measure of faith, so that that measure was the ability to believe. He gave you the ability to believe, whether you believe or not. God has given every man, I don't care who you are, where you are, what you may be doing, God gave you the wherewithal to believe. You already have that. But what are you attaching your belief to? What are you attaching? What are you believing in? What are you believing on? What are you trusting in? And what are you trusting upon? With the measure of faith given, because what happens, that measure can be increased when you direct it towards the right objective. But if you don't do that, then what happens, that faith will increase in those things that are contrary to the will of God. I believe that this system can work even though it's proven itself to be a failure. I believe this thing can still, it can still profit me. It can still produce for me, even though time has already proven that somewhere down the line, all that is being built will one day collapse. That's a fool, isn't it? So the fool has said in his heart, there's no God, but that fool is all he has said, in essence, that God's word is not true. So here's what we look at. The measure of faith, the ability to believe, and understand with that, he gives us the will. Once we begin to see beyond those things, he gives us the will to engage in the exercise of faith. Because now, what do we want? And now, I know you to a degree, and I believe on you to a degree, but I want my faith in you, my confidence in you to grow beyond. I want it to increase beyond its current level. You see, you know the prayer, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Lord, I trust you, but oh, for grace. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, to take him at his word. But the thing is, oh, for grace to trust him more. Look at what happens now. So now your trust in Christ increases. Your belief in the Lord increases. So we come to the place, he said, believing in, having confidence in the person, place of thing. We mentioned that. And then as we believe, he strengthens our resolve to believe. The measure of faith. And here's what we look at this. This is what he talks about faith. Paul did in 1 Corinthians 2:4, because he says that, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. He said, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now let's just stop right there for a moment. Let's see what Paul is saying here. He said, when I came before you, I didn't come with you with persuasive words of men's wisdom, and my speech and my preaching were not of such to draw you to me at a place where you would be impressed with how much I know, so that your faith would be in me. Now understand what we're saying here. I don't want you to have faith merely in Woodrow Walker. Even though I'm here to preach to you the word of God so that you might receive from the Lord that which can produce faith within you. But that faith can be misdirected if your faith is primarily within me. But understand what I'm doing here. We want you to be at a place where, as a result of hearing the word of God, and the preached word, the word that is preached, so it's not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but here's what he says, but it's with demonstration. I love the way he puts it here. With demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I'm going to talk about that after a while, because we want to understand where the Spirit comes in. He says, it is demonstration of the Spirit and power. He said, what I want you to do, I want you to see that which God is able to do. I want you to be at a place where that which God has spoken, you begin to see that thing realized in your own life. He says, so now what he's saying, I did not come with impressive words of human wisdom, demonstration of Spirit and power, And understand what happens as our faith increases, as our faith grows, as our faith is being enlarged, we will become those that will demonstrate the fact that we have faith in God. You see, if you trust in me, you always bring everything to me. Pastor, come pray for me. Pastor, I want you to cast the demon out. I want you to do this thing, that thing, and the other. But understand what we're saying here. Then that is faith in God's ability working in me. But understand what Paul's objective was not to get people to the place where they were, they were at a place where they merely had faith in what Paul was capable of doing or what Paul was capable of saying. His objective was to get people to the place of understanding God's, first of all, the demonstration of spirit and power, that the power of God can work in them. He says, so that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, if we, I'm going to help you understand how this all took place through what took place even with the disciples. With the disciples. You know, when Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, you know, he showed himself to Mary, he showed himself to certain ones. But in the 20th chapter of the 19th verse, it says, then the same day, evening rather, at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the door was shut, the door was closed, he said, the people, the Jews, because of fear of the Jews, the disciples were in this room, and who walked in but Jesus Christ? But here's what happened. He didn't just walk into the room. He walked through the door. Now, wouldn't that be something? He walked through the door. The door was shut. They are there in fear of the Jews. They fear, they're in fear of the fact that because they testified of Christ, and now Jesus Christ shows up, but he don't just walk in, open the door and say, I'm Jesus. No, he walked through the door. Look at that demonstration. He walks through the door, and when he walked through the door, he said to them, peace. Peace be unto you. Most of the time he said, fear not. When he showed up this way, don't be afraid now, it's I. But because of the fact that they were expecting or anticipating his arrival, because they believed in the fact that he would be raised from the dead, he said, peace be to you. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Demonstration. He said, I'm going to show you that I'm the real deal. This is my hand and this is my side. And when he showed him his hands, nail prints in his hands, spear in his side, he showed it to them. And then as a result of that, they were rejoicing. They said, we know now. Look at what happened. They were given the promise that Jesus Christ, the same Jesus that was crucified, was raised from the dead. They rejoiced. And then their testimony was, we have seen the Lord. That was their testimony. We have seen him. We have seen the Lord. Now, listen to what happens. That was their testimony. Their testimony is that they had seen the 11. Now, one was missing. You see, Thomas wasn't with the 11. It was 11 of them. Thomas was missing in the crowd. So Thomas did not receive the benefit of the initial experience. But they said, we have seen the Lord. He says, so now he's preparing them now for their missionary journey. He said, the 11 now. He said, I'm preparing you for a missionary journey. And he said, as the Father sent me, I also send you. He said, just like I came, I was sent to you, now I'm sending you out. You're going to be empowered to do the very same things that I did. So when he said that, what did he do? He breathed on them. He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now we begin. We know what happened in the initiation of Christ's ministry, how he was baptized in water and how the Holy Spirit began to descend upon him like a dove, and And that was the initiation process by where he began to function or operate in the Spirit. He relied upon the Holy Spirit to operate through him to do the great works and acts that he was doing. But now, the same one that you understand here in eternity, you know, he was the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God, one. But now we begin to see him breathing now on these 11. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And any sins that you forgive will be forgiven. And any sins you retain will be retained. But Thomas wasn't with him. So Thomas not being with them, they went to Thomas to tell the story. They said, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. Now understand, what Thomas was receiving was a testimony. He was receiving a testimony. He was receiving the testimony of the 11, people that he had walked with, people that he had, I would put it this way, he had gone to church with, people that he had worshiped with. You see, I'm contemporizing it. People that he had grown accustomed to, and their testimony was that we have seen the Lord. But somebody stayed home. Somebody wasn't with the crowd. They didn't experience the encounter. They weren't there when Jesus Christ appeared before them. Do you see that? So what happened as a result of that? The testimony of the disciples to him didn't have the same effect as it would. I mean, the experience didn't have the same effect as the testimony. So it says that, so Thomas was of such, the Bible says that he didn't really believe. If you read further on, he didn't believe. He said, we have seen the Lord. Not only have we seen him, here's the other thing. The Lord invited them to look at the scar, the nail prints in his hands, and to look at his side to see where the spear had been pierced in his side. They did not demand that. I'm making a point here. It was, you see, these were signs, but they were not signs that were demanded. So Jesus began to show them a sign of the fact that he was the real deal without them even having to ask for it. But now, it was a different story with Thomas. It was a whole different story. Now, when Thomas got on the scene, he said, Thomas began to ask, he received the testimony. And when he received the testimony, he didn't believe it. He said, unless I see the hands and the print of the nails. And not only that, I have to put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side. And unless I can do that, I'm not going to believe you, God. I don't care how long we worship together. I don't care how long we go into church together. I don't care how many experiences we might have had together. Yeah, we broke bread together. Yeah, and we saw the miracles, the signs and wonders of the Lord. But I'm not going to believe you until I not just see it, but I got to put my hand in those nail prints. And I got to, in his hands. And I got to, because what happens, it may be a trick. It may be a facade. It may look like nail prints. It may look like there's a hole in the side. But I want to touch it so that I can make sure that this hole is really there and that that situation in his side really happened. Are you seeing somebody now? Are you seeing yourself? He said, except I see it, I won't believe. Now we begin to look at Isaiah, the eagle-eyed prophet, looking all the way down the annals of time. And he's looking forward as well as backwards. He looks forward to this particular situation. And he said in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, who had believed our report? And to whom will the arm of the Lord or the strength of the Lord be revealed? He said, who will believe our report? And who will the strength of the Lord, to whom will the strength of the Lord be revealed? He says, now, he said, for those that don't believe, it becomes a negative force. The negative force of unbelief will undermine that which God desired to do. He could do no mighty works in his own hometown of Nazareth, except heal a few minor ailments. Why? Because of unbelief. He said, so there's a negative force at work in the church today. There is a negative force in church, in Christendom. Let me say this. There's a negative force among us. And what is it? Unbelief. It is the unbelief. And what happens, people are saying, he said, seeing is believing. And not only seeing is believing, because we know that the hand is quicker than the eye. What I see, I can't rely upon. The only thing that I can rely upon is that if I experience it, I have to touch it. And if I don't touch it, then it's not real to me. You know the old statement you took philosophy, if a tree fall in the forest and no one was there to hear it, did it really make a sound? Y'all remember that in school? If the tree fall in the forest, it make a sound. I mean, it fell. Nobody was there to witness it to make a sound. And then some people say it didn't make a sound because the only way for it to be validated that it made a sound is somebody had to hear it. You weren't there when the sound was made. Therefore, you invalidated the sound that was made, but you have to be there to witness it. So now, let's look at what happens here. He said, the negative power of unbelief hinders the move of God. Then it goes on to say, now look at what happened later on. It says, now the Lord showed up again. He said in the 19th verse of the 20th chapter of John, then the same day of the evening before the first day of the week, we begin to look at what was taking place here. I want to go further than that. I want to go 8 days later. 8 days later, that's down further. It's 8 days later, the disciples gathered together again. And that was a Sunday morning. That was on a Sunday morning. And just like he did the last time, what Jesus did just like he did first time, he walked through the door that was shut. He walked through the door. And as it was a surprise, but not an unwelcome guest. They wanted him to see. They wanted to see him, but he walked through the door. And this is what he said here. He said, peace to you. Now, I want to show you something that you probably missed. The first time he said, when he said peace to you, then he goes on to say peace with you. Did you see that? He said peace to you. But then when he breathed on them the Holy Spirit, then he didn't just say peace to you, but he said peace. He's talking about this peace be with you. Now they are empowered to participate in the work of God. He said, first of all, I got to get it to you so that now that which I've gotten to you can be with you. And when it's with you, then it will work in you as it worked in me. So he says, peace. But then he goes back now when they bring Thomas with him. He walks in Thomas in the crowd. Then he said the same thing he said first time. He said, peace to you, because Thomas was in the crowd. Doubting Thomas was among them. And he said to them, peace to you. And when he said peace to you, that's when Thomas began to say about the nail prints in his hands and the hole in his side. And the Lord said to him, he said, well, let me tell you something, Thomas. He said, peace to you rather than peace with you. Then he said to Thomas, he didn't speak to the crowd. He went straight to Thomas. He said, Thomas, come here. You were missing on the first rung. You were missing in first service. Now that you come to second service, I want you to come here. I'm going to show you something. He didn't even ask him. See, he said it to the disciples, except I put my put my finger in his hand and my hand or finger in his side, I not believe. So Jesus already knew. He said, he looked into his life. He said, come here, Peter. Come here. I want you to stay after class. I want you to come here, and I want you to put your hand, put your finger, hand, your finger in my hands. And I want you to put your finger in my sides. He said, then he told me, he said, do not be unbelieving, but believing. He said, in other words, he was speaking to his future. He said, right now you are doubting me, but the objective is for you to reach a place where you stop doubting me. He said, but right now, I'll let you, here, put your, come here, Thomas, put your hand right here and put your hand right over here. He said, and now go forward, not with unbelief, but believe. I'm going to still use you, but I got to deliver you from your unbelief. Then look at his response. Then Thomas said, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. He was like saying, now you are the real deal. You are the real deal. Then Jesus said to Thomas, he said, the only reason you say this is because you have seen me. Wait a minute, you have seen me. You saw me, and you saw the evidence within me that I'm the real one. He said, you have believed. But then he says something that we need to pay attention to. He says, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, I got a lot I want to share on that particular point in this short period of time. Blessed, blessed. You're blessed if you can believe even without seeing. You are. There is a blessing when you can exercise faith without any tangible evidence that what you believe in has really manifested. That in and of itself is a challenge to me now. I'm challenged by that because I begin to think about it. I said, how many times I've been at a place where I said, except I see it. Don't just blame Thomas. Don't blame Dr. Thomas. Look at your own life. How many times you said, if I don't see anything, I can't believe it. He said, but you're blessed. Why? Because he's given you spiritual eyes. He's given you the ability to see beyond what others are limited to. You see, you don't walk by sight. You then walk by faith. Here's what he says. Jesus, well, Peter then began to speak. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and 8, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Now he's really saying that you're going to face some stuff. He said, if need be, you're going to be facing various trials. He said, but those trials that are in the present, those trials that you're facing in the present tense are there to prove the genuineness of your faith. Not to disprove it, but to prove it. He said, and the test that you face, even though you would have not chosen that route yourself, that faith that is proven is more precious than gold that has been tried or tested by fire. And then it may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is saying that that which comes forth out of you through the fire, through the test, through all the things that you face, brings to the surface a faith that you never would have had unless you had been tested. Wait a minute, God. Wait a minute, God. Does it take all that? Does it require of this? God says, because we're looking, I gave you eternal life. I gave you eternal life. He that believeth in me had eternal life. He has everlasting life. So it's not just for this little space of time that we call our lives in this earthly realm. But he says, the perspective that he wants us to have is an eternal perspective. I want you to see things from the perspective of eternity. Think about it right now. At the age I am now, I'd be scared to death if I didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because time went by so fast. I mean, I was just 3 years old yesterday. I remember size three. I remember going to the store. I remember that. Then all of a sudden, like nowhere, like in no time, I'm an old man. In fact, people say it when they say, oh, old man, you know, you hear me tell before, go to the store and they give discounts to senior citizens. And I didn't even ask for a discount. I didn't ask you for no discount. I didn't ask you for a discount. What do you say? They said, oh, we figured, we worked, yeah. I said, well, how did you come to know that? Oh, I said, I'm not as young as I feel. I said, you must have figured out. And then this one lady, we were at a buffet, white lady. And she said, your people always look young. She tried to smooth it out. You look young all the time. I said, no, ma'am. I said, never. I said, let me refute that statement here. I said, some of us look old when we're young. It all depends on who we are, where we are, and how we live. There you go. So I had to straighten out, because I said, I know she made us a compliment, but I had to tell her, you know, some blacks do wrinkle. Some blacks do crack. Let me go. Get back on point. But understand this. He brings us through the fire. He delivers us. It is to the praise and the glory. Revelation of Christ, of Jesus Christ. Now listen to what we're saying here. When it says at the glory, at the revelation of Christ, Jesus Christ, we understand the ultimate revelation of Christ, but understand as he is revealing himself to us, as he reveals himself, as we go through the process of revealing or Christ being revealed to us, it is still to the praise and glory of his grace. And then whom we have not seen, you love, though now you've not seen him. Yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Why? Because we talked about the initial act of grace and the faith we have in the Lord for salvation so that we might be saved. But we understand the salvation is spirit, soul, and body. And then he says that when we receive the end of your faith, it is for the salvation of your souls, your mind, which transfers into the future, your will, which transfers into the future, and your emotions that transfer into the future. These are things you carry with you after your body has gone to the grave. So now, what are we looking at here? Let's begin to look at. It's so much I want to share with you in this short. I know time is of essence here. We begin to look at signs and wonders. What does God want to do with us and through us with signs and wonders? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:22, it said the Jews seek after signs, or they request a sign. They request a sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. Look at the division that takes place between cultures. One group is looking for signs. Give us a sign. Remember, and Jesus told them, no sign will be given you other than Jonah. That was swallowed the belly of a fish, a big fish that God created to swallow him up when he was going the wrong way, the wrong direction. He said, no other sign will be given you other than that. We But he said, but the Jews still seek after sign. That's a cultural thing. And he said, the Greeks, look at the philosophers, the Greek philosophers seek after wisdom. He said, but understand, they ask the question, are you Democrat or are you Republican? The Republicans seek after what? The Democrats seek after. I left that alone, didn't I? You talk about righteousness, justice, whatever. One seek after one thing. Another seek after another. There's one group seek after, we need to be liberated. The other people, we need to be in control. We need to be at a place where we are making progress. You see, there could be all kind of divisions. We could just begin to break this thing down in all kind of ways. But watch what he says. He was aware of those divisions that exist among people groups. That's what Paul was making. I mean, John, that's what was being clear. Paul was making clear in 1 Corinthians. He said, but we preach the bridge. We preach the bridge, bridging the gap that exists among cultures, changing mindsets, and that's our vision statement, and transforming culture to the standard of Christ. He said, we preach Christ crucified. But now we have to go back and look what he is. To the Jews, he's a stumbling block because he doesn't give you the sign that you seek after. And to the Greeks, foolishness, because he doesn't give you the knowledge that you seek after. So in other words, both sides, they get what they want. The Democrats didn't get what they want. The Republicans didn't get what they want. The blacks didn't get what they want. And the whites didn't get what they want. Do you see that? You said you didn't get what you want independent of the one that is the bridge, because your desires were restricted by the things that you consider to be important. And the Lord says, I'm lifting your sights beyond all of that. To be kingdom-minded is to lift you above all of that. Not that you don't exercise faith and operate within the system, but you're in the world, but not of the world. I hope you hear me now. So therefore, you're not at a place where you heard the message a few weeks ago. You're not disappointed and you're not despondent either way this thing goes, because we know who has the final word. Now, let's go on. To one group, it's foolishness. The other group, stumbling block. But to those who are called. You see how these messages fit together? We are the called. Those who are called, both Jew and Greek. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser, superlative, wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. But then what signs? What is the purpose of signs? And I'm closing with this. Oh, signs are given for the unbeliever. God will give signs for the unbeliever. They follow us, but they're signs for the unbeliever. You begin to read that in John 4:46, where he began to talk about signs, but they're for the unbeliever. God will say, you saw what they said, except you see the signs, you would not believe. Because except you see the signs, you would not believe. So signs become witnessing tools because we live in a culture of unbelief. You see, the climate of the world today, the world is full of unbelievers. People that do not believe what? The report. You can't just tell them Jesus saves, Jesus wants to deliver you, Jesus wants to set you free. Jesus, they said, okay, now what does that mean? Jesus wants you to be at a place, he wants to satisfy the longings of your heart. You see, I'm preaching Christ to you, but Paul said, I didn't come to you. And then I have to look at a way to say it in such a way that it will impress your heart or draw your heart. I must increase my oratorical skills and be in a place where I can become more polished and more, you see. But now what happens if the Holy Spirit does not empower me, first of all, to demonstrate the power of God, and then to reach that heart? Because when you see that demonstration, look what happens now. It pricks your heart. You see, it was a sign on the day of Pentecost. They were speaking in the languages of the people. They said, now, wait a minute now. How can you be? First of all, the observation was they drunk. Who gave them some wine? Who's serving? What liquor store is open this time of day? This is not the time for the liquor store to be open. He said, but somehow, some way, somebody slipping some liquor to these folk, because they talking as if they talking gibberish. They full of wine. First of all, they said they're delirious. They're full of wine. And then Peter said, I got a message for you. But the message was there because the sign was evident. He said, these are not drunk as you suppose. These are not drunk as you suppose. So let me reference the phenomena that's taking place before your very eyes. He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He said, what you're seeing is God providing evidence of what he had already spoken. This is that which was spoken, the prophetic word that was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. He said, so you're seeing the phenomena because the word had been spoken, but the demonstration of that message came forth on the day of Pentecost. What signs? We are to become the sign and the wonders of our day. God desired to demonstrate through us that which he has spoken. That which he has spoken. God wants to demonstrate it through us. It is being demonstrated, whether it is on the negative side or on the positive side. The Bible talks about the falling away first. It speaks about the revivals, the times of refreshing that will come down from the Father. So in Acts chapter 3, we see the times of refreshing, and then we see other scriptures talk about the falling away. In Thessalonians, the falling away. So now it all depends on where you stand as to how you fulfill the prophecies that are spoken. I want to be on the right side of prophecy. I do. I want to be on the right side of prophecy so that that which God has spoken of what he is about to do in the last days that will glorify him will be done through me and done through you. That's why I'm preaching this message to you today, because I believe that when we receive the report, when we take to heart that which God has said, and it becomes life within us, the strength of the Lord will be revealed. So thank you, Lord, for your word. And we give you the praise and the honor and the glory for all that you have done, all that you're doing. And Lord, as we look into the future, that which you're yet to do, we believe your word, we believe your promises, and we trust the fact that you will be glorified in the earth, among your people, in ways far beyond anything that the world has ever seen before. So we say, Lord, may we be a part of that. Use us as your instruments. Use us, Lord. May faith be found among us so that every experience that we go through will help us to grow in faith, because you grace us to go through what we're going through. Therefore, our faith in you is being increased. So with this, we give you the honor, We give you the praise and we give you all the glory for the great things you've done, you're doing, and by faith, trusting that you will do. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.